Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. One of my favorite books, and not just because that's my first name. Well, actually, because it's my first name. Just one of my favorite books. A 66-way tie for first place. There's a lot of special books in the Bible, aren't there? Well, I want to thank Leslie Weaver drew this picture of me up here just preaching away. And there I am. I got my suit, my tie, and it's all there. I thought that's really special. She got the hair just right, too. Going to get my hair cut as a kid, the barber used to say, "Uh-oh, here comes Haystack." Because just my hair was so coarse, and they would just cut away. But that's fun. That's fun. That's a blessing. May this church, may the preaching be always a special part of the church here. Well, you have such a friendly church. And I think one of the testimonies a couple of days ago was even the little kids running around, they're so friendly. Young people, thank you. Thank you. That's a good testimony. Sometimes young people are the adults who need them, and you don't realize you're a big part of the testimony of this church. I appreciate you. You grow up and be kind and welcoming, and that speaks volumes to the people coming in and checking out even the atmosphere of this place. I remember the Queen of Sheba, she came to visit Israel, and something that stood out to her about Solomon's kingdom was, your people are happy. Your people are happy. And so sometimes to come in and say, let me get a feel for this church, and I think the people, they're happy. There's something special about this place. And you've got such friendly ushers back there. You reach for the door and it's open. And you're like, "Oh, thank you, man." You come in and they're so kind and welcoming. I commend you. What a friendly church you have here. The course of this preaching time for Sunday school, we looked at John 3:16, kind of looked at some 3:16s of the New Testament, and especially salvation. The fact that every human being, we're all sinners, and we don't deserve heaven. But God loved us so much to send His Son to die in our place. And someone, you know, sometimes we human beings, we get creative. We come up with all these other things that make sense to us. And, well, there's other ways you can get to heaven. Well, if there were other ways you can get to heaven, then God the Father is pretty cruel to allow His Son to go through what He went through. And the truth is, God the Father is not cruel. The only reason He would send the Lord Jesus to go through what He went through is because that is the only way. The only way to trust Christ. Oh, I was, praise the Lord, somebody preached to me when I was a little boy, and I knew I was a sinner. I had broken God's laws in the book. I was a little rebel, and God got a hold of my heart as a little kid, and I understood that Christ, he paid my sin debt, and I trusted Him and asked Him to wash me. Please forgive me of my sin. I want to be saved. I want you to be a part of my life both now and then forever and ever on the other side of eternity. And so the Lord saved me and allowed me to join His family. What a blessing. Sunday morning we talked about hell. And really that subject of hell. We human beings try to gravitate toward more comfortable thoughts, don't we? We want to think about the comfortable and blot out the uncomfortable, don't we? We just kind of like to do that. But every believer needs to remember hell is real. Hell is real. And we looked at that, and even the rich man that ended up there not because of being rich, but because of living a life trusting his riches instead of in the Lord Jesus. And there, a prayer became important to him, but it was too late. Preaching became important to him. He said, "Please send Lazarus back to do some preaching, because all of a sudden now, preaching matters to me." but it was too late. Oh, and then people mattered to him. Instead of money, people. He said, my brothers, they're heading for here, and I don't want them here. And boy, hell is an important thing for us to remember. Sunday evening, we talked about the merry heart and the continual feast. When we had the idea of Thanksgiving all year round, the continual feast, remembering how good God is and the importance of Brother Lowe and I were talking about that. The importance of filling up on God's goodness. Oh, how wonderful it would have been when Eve was there and the devil said, hey, why don't you eat from this tree? And she goes, I couldn't possibly. I got up today and I just filled up on God's goodness. I don't have any room left for that junk. And the importance of getting alone with God every single day and filling up on His goodness. And then, oh God, you're so, why are you so good to me? I don't deserve it. Why are you so good to me? And all that merry heart and that continual feast. We're going into political season, right? And it doesn't matter what party you're in. You can just say, are you content? Come to think of it, no. Well, that's a cop-out. No, people aren't ever content. Unless you know the Lord, a politician. Do you feel like you have everything you want and you're as happy as you could possibly be? Elect me, I'll change. Both sides can pull that out because, for the most part, people aren't contented, are they? Yeah, but what's scary is there was Eve. Eve was in paradise. And the devil came along as this politician and said, so, the present administration, how are they doing? Come to think of it, there's a tree that he won't let me eat from. And of course, that administration was perfect and flawless. But she could be talked into discontent. And you and I can be too. We want to be careful to make sure we're excited about God's goodness. Yesterday, we talked about discouragement and the road to recovery. There was David. And he came back and all the heartache and the pain that he came across. And God brought him back from being greatly distressed and the people wanting to stone him all the way back to where he recovered all. He found out he could encourage himself in the Lord. And even we talked about prayer. Brother Wright and I talked about prayer a little bit after church last night. And as a result, I updated my prayer list this morning. One of the things I have in there is a quote. You hear good quotes or you come across a verse on prayer, add that into your prayer list. Verses on prayer, things about God. And somebody, a quote a while ago said, sometimes we pray to get a hold of an answer when we should pray to get a hold of God. And I added to that after talking to Brother Wright last night for a little bit. And then when you feel like you've gotten a hold of God, the question is now, does He have a hold of you? Does He have control of your life? Are you in His hand, under His control, for anything He wants you to be doing? Tonight, I want to take a look at the Bible, our relationship with God's Word. Oh, the book is so precious. We mentioned already that sometimes we like the idea of certain spiritual things, right? We like the idea of, I would like to be known as old camel knees. You know, well then pray a ton. I don't want to go through the effort. I just like the idea of being known. Sometimes we have the idea, right? But how much are we really spending time in the book? And how much are we allowing the book to live through us? Remember, the Bible does say there in Colossians 3:16, one of those precious 3:16s, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This book should be alive in you. I think it was a couple years ago, there was a teenager at Fairhaven that just said, boy, he was someone that rode our Sunday school buses, and he said, boy, the Bible, it just seems like it's all in code. I just wish there was a way for it to be decoded. And I said, there is. You know, obviously, to get saved, and then you have the Holy Spirit as the divine author of the book walking through the pages with you. But another precious way of the Word of God being decoded is when you come to church and the pastor opens up a passage and walks you through it. Then that passage is decoded. And I would recommend, boy, take some time and jot some thoughts down and keep that passage decoded. Pray over it. I'm guilty sometimes. My son will say, Dad, what does this mean? I'll be like, I studied that out years ago, and I don't remember what conclusions I came to. Let me look at that again. Because a lot of times you study it, but when pastor lays something, write, take some notes and pray and chew on it and keep that passage decoded. And then come back the next week and then add, now this passage is opened up and even pray that prayer. What is it? Psalm 119 verse 18, or I think it might be about 18 there, where, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. Pray and ask God to let God's word be opened unto us. Allow God to decode something and then keep it decoded in your mind, those things that matter to you. I was listening to a talk show on the radio a long time ago, and I think it was about it was money. I don't think it was a Dave Ramsey, but something along those lines. And it might have been him. And there was somebody on there, there was a guest, and they were saying, well, I read that. He goes, oh, man, that economics book, I read that 5 times. The other person kind of started snickering. And he said, 5 times? What are you, a slow learner? Why did you have to read it 5 times? He's kind of, you could tell they were friends, and he was kind of poking at his friend a little bit. And he says, why did I read it 5 times? Well, I guess to tell you the truth, I was a different man every time I read through it. And I thought, oh, that's how it should be with the Bible. Boy, you take a trip through God's Word and you let God's Word take a trip through you. By the way, some people stand in judgment of this when this should be standing in judgment of us. Right? When I looked in the mirror today, I didn't draw stuff on the mirror to fix what I saw. It's like, these teeth need brushed, and take out the white out and start drawing white over where my teeth are on the mirror. So do you correct the mirror, or do you look in the mirror and be like, oh, I'm glad there's a mirror, and you start to correct what you see? And unfortunately, people look at this, they open this up, and they start to stand in judgment of this. I could get mad at the mirror, but it's not the mirror's fault. I look like a wreck from getting, waking up in the morning and, got to comb that hair and brush those teeth and try to, get a little bit more presentable going out there. But you know what? You take a trip through this book, and it changes you. And guess what that new man needs? Another trip through the book. So it can change you. And then guess what that new guy needs? Another trip through the book. And oh, it needs to be that until the day we die, the Word of God is changing us, conforming us more and more, like Romans 8 says. The Father conforming us to the image of His dear Son. Really, you think of that, well done, thou good and faithful. Do you realize there's no goodness and faithfulness in us apart from the Son? The more that Jesus was good and faithful, wasn't He? There in Acts chapter 10, when Peter was talking about Cornelius, he said, oh, he went around doing good. Oh, my Lord, he was good. But what does the Bible have to say about us, though? There is none that doeth good. No, not one. He's good and faithful. I think it's there in Revelation 19 where it talks about the Son of God on that horse, on that white horse, and on the side it's faithful and true. Boy, I can't wait to stand before the Lord and hear that, well done, thou good and faithful. Well, you want to hear good and faithful? You better resemble the good and faithful one. The Lord Jesus went on doing good, and He was faithful. And it's a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit's trying to conform us more and more to the image of that good and faithful one. You want to hear good and faithful? Oh, let God do His work. Make you more and more like the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. In this book of Jeremiah, I've been studying through it. Even today, I was reading Jeremiah chapter 40. And Gedaliah is installed as this new king. And under Nebuchadnezzar, and somebody comes up to him, and they're like, hey, Gedaliah. And again, I don't know how they found out, but they're like, the king of Ammon has dispatched an assassin to kill you. named Ishmael. And I'm like, wow. And he goes, let me go and intercept this assassin and take him out so he can't get to you. So it sounds like Gedaliah knew the assassin, and he's like, oh, that doesn't sound like him. I'll be fine. So he even invites him to his house. And at the beginning of Isaiah 41, Ishmael kills him. And I was thinking, boy, that's a lot like us sometimes. The pastor might say, hey, this world is not your friend. And the God of this world is out to get you. He's as a roaring lion. And you go, oh, don't worry about me. I'll be fine. I get along just fine with this world. We're friends. Other people, yeah, maybe they need to be afraid, but not me. Oh, and then pretty soon that the God of this world in this world chews you up and spits you out. And sometimes God in His mercy allows you to come back from that. You're still breathing. God brings you back to Himself. But you know, this world is not our friend. But Jeremiah had a tough time. The message he had was not popular. But God showed His faithfulness. One time there's Jeremiah down in this well, and it seems like he's sunken down into some mud, and they're not feeding him. And this servant, Ebed-Melech, comes along and goes to the king and says, hey, they're not doing right by Jeremiah. We need to take care of him. And so they were able to get some food to him and take care of him some. And when Nebuchadnezzar did come, God took care of Ebed-Melech. It's amazing that when you do right things, God keeps track. When you serve Him and please Him, He keeps track. I think of Jehoiakim. It was in the news. It wasn't a Baptist church, but on Resurrection Sunday, down in the contiguous 48, somebody got a. Do you guys see this in the news? Somebody got a trailer full of Bibles and pulled it into a church parking lot and lit it on fire. Burned it with fire there in the church parking lot. And I was just thinking, boy, that there, you know, people think that they can thumb their nose at God. And I thought of Jehoiakim and Jeremiah, where he would hear the words of the Lord that Jeremiah gave, and he would like, that's interesting. And he would cut out a strip of the scroll and just drop it in the fire to be burned. Bible says, and they didn't even rend their clothes, or they weren't even afraid. They were doing this awful thing. And oh, sometimes there's so much arrogance and pride down here. Remember one time Zedekiah, he comes to Jeremiah and he says, Jeremiah, is there a word from the Lord? And Jeremiah's like, yes, I've been giving you God's word this whole time. I hesitate to tell you, though, because you'll either kill me or ignore what I have to say. He's like, well, I promise not to kill you. I may ignore what you have to say, but I promise not to kill you. And then Jeremiah says, well, same thing. God's giving Jerusalem, He's going to give Judah into the hand of the enemy. That's what I've been saying this whole time. And he goes, by the way, what about all these other prophets that you've had coming around that give you the good? Where are they? These people that have been tickling your ears this whole time. You can always find someone that will tell you what you want to hear. But we don't need someone telling us what we want to hear. Your true friend is that person that will come along and tell you what you need to hear. The truth. Whether it be popular or not. So while Jeremiah was taken care of when Nebuchadnezzar came on the scene, Zedekiah, they came and killed the princes. And then they took Zedekiah. Zedekiah escaped by the king's guard, and they captured him and killed a bunch of princes and then slew his sons in front of him and put out his eyes. Something for him to remember for the rest of his life. Boy, a reminder that to live like God doesn't matter. That's no way to live. Here we are in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. And here are some words that I can't believe are in the Bible. Look there in Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Look at those Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Look at those first 6 words. Did you ever think those words were in the Bible? Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. He says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire." I want to talk about a holy heartburn. Holy heartburn. And of course, I'm not making a joke about it. Oh, I want the words of God to be burning in our hearts. He said, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Holy heartburn. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. I pray that you'd open up our hearts. Lord, open up our minds. Oh, again, Lord, I am so guilty. I think so many Christians are guilty. We like the idea of being, even as Pastor McGovern later on this month has, men of faith. Lord, we like the idea of being men of faith. But Lord, it has to be more than just that idea. May it be that we put in the effort to make it a reality, to get in the book and make sure the book is in us, that the Word of Christ is dwelling in us. The truths of your Word are in our hearts and affecting what we allow ourselves to look at and listen to. The places we'll go, the things that we'll do, the way we use our strength, the way we use our time, even the way we use our talents and the treasure, the things that you allow to be in our pockets to give back to you. I pray, Lord, that your word would be as a fire in our hearts, alive and burning. Oh, God, I pray you be with this message. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amos 3:8 says that the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. The truth is, God has spoken. And it should change us. Just like the mighty roar of a lion. If behind me there's a giant roar, it's going to affect what I'm doing. I'm not going to be standing here. And even a mightier roar than the most powerful lion is the "Thus saith the Lord of Almighty God." And so many men and women just keep marching through life as though he doesn't exist. And it shouldn't be that believers are that way. We should constantly, "Oh God, you've spoken. And it has affected things in my life and continues to still." I'm going to give you some D's today as we go through this idea of holy heartburn. The first one we see there, and it says there in verse 7, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision." Derision. That's my first D there. The derision of Jeremiah. He says, "I am in derision daily." Constantly. Day after day. He says, "Everyone mocketh me." the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily, contemptuously ridiculing him. That gets old. Oh, it gets old. But Jeremiah, he said, I'm in derision daily, and it was wearing away at him. It was causing some discouragement. He was scorned for sharing what God had laid on his heart. He was mocked for being a prophet of Jehovah and preaching an unpopular message. Oh, the truth of... Have you noticed that the truth of God's word is not a popular message in this world these days? That's why you need to pray for your pastor. But then take the same truths and speak those things. Agree with God. Say the same things God says. In fact, that's how you get saved in the first place. Lord, I'm a sinner. How did you know that? Well, the Bible said so. Lord, I need to be saved. How did you know that? Because the Bible says so. Lord Jesus, I need your blood to wash away my sin. Oh, thank you for your... How did you know that? I'm just agreeing with the Bible. You know, in salvation, you agree with God's Word. You agree when the Bible says you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And then the agreement doesn't stop for the rest of your life. When the Word of God is open, you're like, well, that's a fact. And those truths are going to be what comes out of this mouth. I got saved by confessing the Lord Jesus. This mouth agreed with God's word. I believed that God had raised him from the dead in my heart. And it doesn't stop. As a believer, I need to continue to learn the truths of God's word and let them come out my mouth, believing them in my heart. God had given Jeremiah a message of judgment. God was going to judge Judah and Jerusalem. Many people don't like to hear correction. Right, parents? Our children? I remember times where I remember my daughter in particular. She's like, I don't understand. And I Dad has been abundantly clear. It's not a matter of you not understanding. Now it's a matter of you not liking what Dad is saying. That's the whole issue. It's a heart issue. In fact, we'll look at a verse like that. That is the world around us nowadays. I won't like it. I don't like it. And therefore, I don't understand it, right? There in Romans 1, verse 21, it says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They chose not to recognize His authority. And so sometimes when God's Word is open and this world says, I don't understand it. No, it's a matter of, I don't recognize His authority in my life. And may it be that we ask God, help us, Lord, to continue to recognize your authority in my life. Oh, not only did he have an unpopular message, but there were false prophets with popular messages. Isn't that the way it is? Like, I don't like what Pastor has to say. In fact, I found somebody else that I agree with more. Oh, and that's the bottom line. If you agree with it or not. Why do you agree with it? Sometimes it's because I like the sound of it better. Just like my daughter. Now, praise the Lord. I'm able to talk with her and discipline her the right way. And I can have those conversations. Listen, you're going to trust Dad. And you're going to obey. You're going to trust God when He says you're going to obey Dad and honor Him. And you're going to do this. You don't have to understand. In fact, when you get that right heart, you'll be amazed at how much you do understand. But it doesn't matter. You're going to do what Dad says anyway. And you better do what God says too. He says to honor me at the same time. So you better do that with the right heart. There were false prophets. Jeremiah 14:15 says, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name. So this is Jeremiah 14:15. So there were prophets prophesying in his name. And he says, and I sent them not. There were people out there saying they were from me and they weren't. Boy, does that remind you of today? all sorts of people saying, well, God doesn't care if. God is a God of graciousness. He's not worried if. And you go to one of those churches that, oh, you go to Thou Shalt Not Baptist Church? I'm sorry. That's not the God that I serve. And you're like, well, that, tell me more about the God you serve. And they've got all these ideas. And they'll find a verse to wrench out of context and post on their social media influencer site. And you go, well, look at all these thousands of followers they have. I'll tell you why. Because broad is the road to destruction. So what does God say here? Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. Oh, let's over. That guy's saying we'll be fine. Jeremiah is always, you know, doom and gloom guy. Doom and gloom, but that guy is saying we're fine. I like that message better. Well, guess what? That verse goes on. By sword and famine shall these prophets be consumed. There's always somebody that will give you a more popular message. But do you want the doctor saying, oh, you're fine, when there's a cancer taking your life? Do you want the doctor to tell you that? Or do you want the doctor to say, hey, listen, you're not going to like it, but I got some news for you. We got something we got to deal with. Which one's truly your friend? The one that will tell you what the truth is, what you need to hear, or the one that's going to tell you what you'd like to hear? Go home. You're fine. Man, I like you. In the moment, it might be wonderful, but that's not your friend. Mockery. Mockery. So they start mocking Jeremiah. This is the derision he's in. Jeremiah 17:15. Behold, they say unto me, where? Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. You know, so there's Jeremiah saying, listen, judgment is coming. And you have these people off to the side that are like, point it out. Point it out, Jeremiah. Where? 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 Listen, don't listen to him. You're fine. Oh, they would mock him. They would call him the doom and gloom prophet. They would laugh at him. That reminds us of a passage in the New Testament. Did you know they talked about similar people in the New Testament? They're in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, people that mock the truth, make fun of preachers, make fun of those that will stand for what's right, walking after their own lusts. Walking after their own, you mean they're self-serving, these false teachers? Walking after their own lust, they're self-serving? And saying, where? Where is the promise of his coming? The false teacher is a master of doubt. Guess who else was a master of doubt, starting all the way back in Genesis chapter 3? Shedding doubt on the things that God had said, oh, so clearly. By the way, doubt is so powerful. Oh, God, help me. As doubt moves in, faith gets pushed out. But as faith comes in, doubt gets pushed out. Oh, God, help me to be growing. Isn't it in Peter here where it says, add to your faith? Add to your faith. Lord, not give me faith and help me add to my faith. Constantly pushing the doubt out of my life. Because there's the devil. Now there's these false teachers. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant. You hear that? Willingly ignorant. I choose not to recognize the truth. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, I refuse to recognize your authority in my life. I refuse to recognize as true those things you're laying out in the Bible. They are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Seems to be talking about even creation and the great flood, casting doubt on the historical record. And that's this world around us, isn't it? Bringing up falsehoods like evolution. Did God make everything? Or even the great flood? Was everything covered? Did God send that judgment? Oh, they cast doubt on the Bible stories. All right, so let's make a list. Jeremiah, he's got an unpopular message. People are making fun of him for his unpopular message. And people are going to these other guys that have a popular message. And he's like, my life feels like it's rough at times. We're not done. We're not done. The verbal abuse turns into physical abuse. Look at the end of chapter 19. So Jeremiah 19, verses 14 through 15. So the end of Jeremiah 19. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord has sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns the evil, the trouble, the punishment that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks. That reminds us of Proverbs, doesn't it? Remember that Proverbs 29:1? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. My son, he grew up wrestling. And he wasn't the greatest of wrestlers, but he did have a lot of spunk in him. And one of the things that he goes, listen, the other guy might have me on my back, but he knew how to bridge. So he had like the world's strongest neck. He could, you know, so the other guy has him on his back, but you basically lift up your shoulders so you can't be pinned. So the weight is on your head and your feet, and he just bridge up. And his neck would be so, and the guys are like, oh, try to push him down. And he could just like, yep, I could do this all day. I'm like, well, hey, you know, you're not pinning him. You're not going to win the match, but at least he's not pinning you. And isn't that interesting, parents, when your little ones, when they don't like what you're doing, and they can, they get solid, that neck gets tight, and, you know, I don't. But adults get the same way, getting stiff-necked. Here he says, because they hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. And then we jump into the very beginning of chapter 20. So right there, chapter 20, verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor. So chief governor, it seems like he was tasked with keeping order in the house of the Lord. Who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Jeremiah smote. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which were by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow. So he punches him, puts him in these stocks all night long. It came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. I wonder what ran through Jeremiah's mind that night. They're mocking him. There's other guys that seem, you know, their message is far more popular. They're making, he's got this message that nobody wants to hear, including Jeremiah. He doesn't want to be telling them that, hey, we're going to be overthrown. He doesn't even like the sound of that. Oh, it'd be so much better if everyone didn't have that hard neck and he could tell them better things. But oh, he's got this tough mess. Then he gets punched and placed in the stocks. So the derision of Jeremiah, you can just sense the discouragement through the night. And discouragement begins to cloud our judgment. And it causes us to draw wrong conclusions about what's happening. Sometimes we get discouraged and we draw wrong conclusions, don't we? And so secondly, we see the diagnosis of Jeremiah. The diagnosis. He drew the wrong conclusion. Here he says, "O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. You pushed me into this, O God. It was Your idea. You gave me the message. I was preaching Your message, and look what I've had to go through because of Your message." How shockingly frank. Hard to believe that a prophet would ever say, "O Lord, Thou hast deceived me." He says, "Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed." And you're like, oh, good. I mean, yay, you win. You were stronger than me. It's like if Boaz, you know, is wrestling with Theo and beats him. Like, yay! You're like, Boaz, stop. You're like way bigger. And here's Jeremiah saying, you know, yay, you beat me. You were stronger than me. Woo, woo, woo. You pushed me into this. And in fact, I said I didn't want to do it and it didn't make sense. And you pushed me into it. It was in Jeremiah chapter 1 where Jeremiah said, "Lord, I don't think it makes sense for me to be Your spokesperson." And in here where he says, "You were stronger than me. I didn't like the idea. And you pushed me into it." Boy, he's getting discouraged. There in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, I think he's referencing back to this time where he says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I," here it is. Here's where Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak. I'm not Your guy. I am not Your guy. For I am a child. But the Lord said," I think that's what he's referring back to when he says, "Thou wert stronger than me. I told you it didn't make sense, and you said, yes, it does. Before you were even born, I knew all about you, and I built you for this job. Don't tell me what makes sense and what doesn't." Oh, Jeremiah got discouraged, and there he is. He spends his night in the stocks. They punch him. He's got this unpopular message, and he says, "You were stronger than me. I told you it didn't make sense." The Lord said, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail." Here Jeremiah is probably thinking, I don't know, remember? You said that they weren't going to prevail. Well, last night when I was in the stocks all night, I kind of felt like they were prevailing. And I thought you promised me that they wouldn't. He said, "But they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." And he's thinking, I didn't feel very delivered after he punched me. And then he put me in the high gate of Benjamin for everyone to laugh at me as they passed by, looking at me. Oh, there's the doom and gloom prophet. Look where his prophecies have taken him. You know, I think sometimes the moment seizes us, doesn't it? There was Jeremiah. He's thinking, oh, in this moment, I feel like maybe you said I would be delivered. I don't feel very... And really, we get stuck in a moment, don't we? And it's good to remember that God is bigger than the moment. Always. We don't know all of what is going on. But discouragement has a way of twisting our thinking. He was making decisions on what he felt to be true, not on what he knew to be true. Boy, this world around us is very feelings-oriented, isn't it? Truth bows down to feelings in this world around us. That's one of the big battles of the music, where they'll say, boy, I went to this church, and there was all this energy, and I felt like I think I experienced God. Feelings. And here was Jeremiah making decisions on what he felt to be true, not on what he knew to be true. Oh God, the only reason I'm doing this is because you insisted. You deceived me with your promises that I would be delivered. Well, this is just Jeremiah chapter 20. There's a whole lot of Jeremiah left for God to show His faithfulness. God wasn't done with him. The story wasn't over. Little did he know this, his persecutors would suffer during the siege of Jerusalem, but he would be wonderfully protected and granted freedom by the Babylonian invaders. The cure, faith in a God who is good. He never deceives anyone. He's on the throne, and nothing will ever change that. But remember, if the great Jeremiah can get that low, where he can say something like that, so can you and I. We can go through things where we get discouraged and saying, oh Lord, why? Why? In fact, I think a lot of times the hymns in our hymn book, people went through some things. You wonder how many times maybe Horatio Spafford, before he came to the point where he could write, it is well with my soul, said, Lord, why would you take my little girls? Those hymns in the hymn book. So we come now to our third D, the decision of Jeremiah. So he was in derision. He was being mocked and going through all those things. And then his diagnosis was, Lord, you deceived me. You pushed me into something. I told you it didn't make sense. And you pushed me into it anyway. And now it's verified. I spent the night in the stocks. And so now my decision. He was in no place to be making a decision, by the way. But he makes this decision. What did he decide? Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. So Jeremiah says, I'm done. I'm done. I will not be his spokesperson anymore. God, you can find someone else to embarrass. You can find someone else to embarrass. I quit. I resign. Maybe if I just stop, the persecution will go away. Maybe the shame will be at an end. The reproach will be over. You know what? When God's message comes upon me, I will actively resist His promptings. I've tried it His way, and it just doesn't work. By the way, remember, when you're in the stocks, your sight gets distorted, doesn't it? Now, I don't know, but I don't know what the makeup of these stocks were. I think sometimes they put, but if it's, you know, you see the stocks where they have the wood that goes up and your head goes through and your arms go through and everything's down and, you got somebody going by and being cute. They're like, hey, just keep your chin up. The sun will come up tomorrow. And you're like, yeah, thanks. I literally cannot keep my chin up. Physically cannot. Boy, when the world can take your head and lock it in a downward position, but guess what they can't lock in a downward position? Your eyes of faith. They can lock your head straight down, but they can't lock your eyes of faith down. You can look up. Here he is. He spent the night in the stocks. To turn your back on what God wants is not to simplify life and make things easier. There he's probably thinking, you know what? I need a simpler life. I'm just going to disobey God. that is not a simpler life. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. You know what? I'm ready for a simpler life. I'm going to disobey God. Oh no. The way of transgressors is hard. Boy, it's easy to sing, standing on the promises of Christ my King. But when you're in the stocks, it sure seems like it's impossible. I don't feel like I can stand on those promises. I'm stuck in these stocks. Is it possible to have a song in your heart while you're still in the stocks? We know some people that did, don't we? In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they were made fast in the stocks and still in the middle of the night. The Bible says this in Acts 16, 23 through 25, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So derision led to discouragement and a distorted viewpoint, which led to a devilish diagnosis that God had deceived him. And once he decided that God was not good, that freed him to turn his back on what God had for him, at least in his mind. But I'm glad the story doesn't stop there. The discovery is our next D. The discovery of Jeremiah. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Doesn't that remind us of the New Testament? There in Luke chapter 24, verse 13, and it says this, behold, two of them went that day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew near. The risen Lord. The risen Lord drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So they're walking along. And Jesus kind of comes up. He's walking with them. And they don't know it's Jesus. The risen Lord is in their life. But they're living like he isn't. Does that remind us of us sometimes? The risen Lord is in our life. And we're moaning and groaning through life as though he isn't. Jesus was with them. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? What's been going on? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. He was so good and wonderful. He should have been coronated. And instead, he was crucified. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen also a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went up to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. And he said unto them, O foolish and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He took them on an Old Testament survey, unlike any other. He took them to the Old Testament scriptures and showed how they testified of him. And verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Oh, we're talking about holy heartburn. Jeremiah said, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. God's word set my heart on fire like an active volcano ready to burst out with lava. Mount St. Helens was in his chest, his spiritual chest. Unbelief and resistance to God's will were burnt up. Rebellion, pessimism, and gloom were devoured by the powerful words that spoke the universe into existence. The blaze was ravenous. Remember how Jesus said that you're so sad to these two on the road to Emmaus. Oh, but their hearts burned inside of them instead. The sadness was burnt up. Purpose and obedience remained. Melancholy and misery went away. By the way, the fire of God's word must be allowed to do its work in our own lives before it will be able to fly forth and dash to pieces the false teaching of men and bring light and warmth to a cold and darkened world. What does the Bible say there in creation? God said, let there be light. All those precious words and light chased away the darkness. And God still wants to do that in our lives. And when God can do that in our lives, then we can carry his words and chase away the darkness in the lives of others. The words that we get to carry of God. The discovery of Jeremiah. Then the duty of Jeremiah. We see he says, I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. I couldn't keep it in. Weary with forbearing. It was going to be more work to defy what God wanted him to do than to just let God have his way with him. Jeremiah says, I just had to get back to sharing God's word. There's nothing more precious. There's nothing more powerful. I couldn't stop. You'd say, well, wait, Jeremiah, what about the mocking? Oh, that's okay. I can put up with some mocking. What about them smiting you? It's okay. I can put up with some of that. Now, what about you and I? What about you and I? In the New Testament, you have the Apostle Paul, right? Don't get up and go back. They just stoned you, Paul. They just threw stones at you. And you're going to get up and go back? It's okay. They mock you. It's okay. You know what? They mocked my Lord as well. They smote my Lord as well. They beat my Lord as well. And Paul had this to say in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Christ is the living Word and the Bible is the written Word. Build your life around it. Build your life around Him. To know Him is to know the fellowship of His suffering. Oh, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, and you and I might say, well, that you're talking Jeremiah. God didn't call me to be a prophet. That's him. I'm different, right? God didn't call me to pastor this church. So why would you even preach that message? That message is for spokespeople, right? Spokespeople of God. Uh-oh. Who are the spokespeople of God? Is it just the pastor? Or, in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19, did God call every believer into the ministry of reconciliation? To be a spokesperson. When you belong to God, He wants you to be one of the ambassadors of heaven. A minister of reconciliation, letting people know, opening up your mouth. You and I, every single believer, a spokesperson of God. And may it be. Yes, we'll go through hard times, but oh, the Word of God, keep getting it into you. Read the book, live out the book, pray those words in Psalm 119, where it says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy Word. Psalm 119 is a precious chapter, isn't it? All about God's Word. Sometimes I know not what to do, whether to give up or pursue. When darkness and when dangers meet, thy Word, a lamp unto my feet. I look around and none is near to whom I may confide my fear. Then I see the mercy seat, thy Word, a lamp unto my feet. When flesh or world or devil would win my steps to tread the paths of sin, O God, to Thee I make retreat, thy Word, a lamp unto my feet. When I am languid, weary, slow, and my first love has lost its glow, give grace, more grace, I Thee entreat, thy Word, a lamp unto my feet. Alas, dear Lord, how may I tell how vainly conscience clangs her bell, warnings against sin's doom, sin's cheat, thy Word, a lamp unto my feet. Yet praise, O God, thou God of grace, that as I run the Christian race, thou wilt all enemies defeat, thy Word a lamp unto my feet. So shall I follow on and on until the promised land be won, where dwelling in the light indeed, my earthly lamp no more I need. Are you in the book like you should be? Oh, I have good intentions. One day I'm gonna. I intend to. Are you in the book the way you should be? Is the Word of Christ dwelling in you? Oh, it's so good to come to church. These are revival meetings, though. This is the time where you're like, Lord, I am where I am. And I've got growing to do. Right? I've got growing to do. There, Peter, we think of Peter, right? Peter, he let God down, didn't he? He fell asleep when he should have been praying. The great Peter! But guess what? Peter had growing to do. And the last verse that Peter ever wrote talks about, but grow in grace and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, church family, are you in the book the way you should be? And the answer for all of us is no, I can always do a bit better. Oh God, show me how I can be in this book and have that holy heartburn where it's in me and it cannot stay in me. But it keeps bursting out my mouth and the darkness keeps getting chased away by the light of His truth. Oh God, I pray that You be with this time of